Scripture reading for this morning you can find in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 17. John 17. This chapter is also known as the high priestly prayer of our Lord as he intercedes for his disciples and for all believers throughout the ages. This morning, just for your knowledge, I'll be reading from the King James Version. If you wish to follow along, you can do so in the Pew Bible, page 1149. Let us hear the word of God. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word to our hearts this morning. Well, it's a great privilege for me to be able to bring the word of God to you, even though it's in the midst of sad circumstances for your own pastor. As a young boy, I heard Reverend Cray preaching. I'm just establishing some connections with Seventh Reformed. I heard him preaching in a conservative RCA church that I grew up in back in the day. And I've also enjoyed fellowship and prayer with your own pastors, with Pastor Tom and Dr. Tim, as they've established a ministerial fellowship for prayer with other pastors within the city. I've enjoyed time with them, and so in some ways this completes the circle or the connection with Seventh Reform, being here this morning and being privileged to bring the Word of God to you. I bring you greetings on behalf of my own church, Heritage Netherlands Reformed, and I am encouraged to see the growing relationship, whether it's at the seminary level or preaching in the pulpit here, praying together. We need one another in these days in which we live. We cannot afford to live separately. Though we worship in separate places, yet we are united in one faith, in one Lord, as we confess in our ancient creeds. As we turn to the Word of God this morning, we turn to this prayer of Jesus in John 17, this high priestly prayer. This message is appropriate. It's full of comfort for believers in our own day as we face troubles and trials within and without, as we look at the changing moral landscape of the world in which we live. This prayer offers incredible and deep comfort for believers this morning. As Christians, we face increasing social pressure to conform to the moral standards, the immorality, really, of the world. The Supreme Court decision redefining marriage only highlights that. Many pundits think that this is the end of Christianity. But again, the Word of God speaks powerfully. The confessions that we adhere to speak powerfully to this truth that Christ will preserve His church. Lord's Day 21, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that the Son of God from the beginning of to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof? This prayer, in a sense, is an encapsulation or a summary of that question and answer 54 of Lord's Day 21. It's in this prayer that Jesus shows how He is preserving His church, how He prays for believers in the midst of the world. And so, though many pundits think that Christianity will die soon, we are convinced otherwise. As we look back on church history, and indeed in times like this, we ought to be students of church history, looking back at church history, how God has preserved His church. That even in the darkest of times, it seems that the church has been the strongest. Because it's then that the church has really been the church. It is then that the church has been refined and purified. In answer to this prayer of Christ before His Father for believers. And so we see this morning that Jesus prays for believers while they are in the world. He preserves and He strengthens us through this prayer this morning. We want to consider two things under the theme, prayed for while in the world. First of all, we want to look at its recipients and the identity that Jesus establishes in this prayer for those whom He prays. And then secondly, the requests of this prayer. This prayer is really only the second prayer that we find recorded from the mouth, from the lips, and from the heart of Jesus for His people. It's a precious, precious deposit of truth that we can glean much comfort from, much help this morning, much courage in the face of darkness and sin. But who does Jesus pray for? Well, immediately at the outset, we find that Jesus is praying for Himself, for His Father to glorify Him in the cross as He will be lifted up for all men to see. He's saying, Father, glorify Thy Son, glorify Thyself in the cross. Everything comes together at the cross, where the Father will glorify His Son in that grand work of redemption so that sinners might be glorified. In response to that final request, Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. The only way that we can get to that place is through the cross of Jesus Christ, through the glorifying of the Son by the Father. But then Jesus prays for His disciples. In verse 9, he says, I pray for them, those gathered around him immediately, the 12, and all those who had come to follow him by true faith as he walked in his earthly ministry. By extension, Jesus prays in verse 20 for all those who would be born again through the work of the Spirit and believe on him. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so Jesus prays for believers from the beginning of time all the way to the end of the world. He prays for their preservation, for their protection. He establishes their identity, and they hold a very distinct identity. For believers this morning, you and I are distinct. That's the point that Jesus makes in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Jesus is not praying for the world that lies in sin and darkness. He's praying for believers, for us this morning. Jesus prays for those who have crossed the line from the world into his kingdom. One commentator says that they have crossed a moral and spiritual line of demarcation. Jesus contrasts believers with the world by praying for them and not praying for the world. Those who no longer live in the world are no longer living according to the moral standards of the world. They have left the world behind in their mind, in their speech, in their hearts. Their allegiance is now to King Jesus and to his kingdom. Jesus himself says in John 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." When he came into the world, he came into the darkness of the world. The world received him not. But when he shines with the light of the gospel by his Spirit in the hearts of believers, they receive him, and so he prays for them. He distinguishes, he highlights their identity as distinct from that of the world, and that's who we are this morning for believers. They are not of the world, verse 16, even as I am not of the world. Christ came from heaven. He emptied himself of his glory. He came into this sin-cursed world to set us apart from the world. And so we must be countercultural. The fruits of our lives, we must show that we are distinct from the world in which we live, but distinct in such a way that we are attractive, that we draw others into the gospel net. And so Jesus distinguishes our identity from the world. But he also anchors our identity. It's a very secure identity. If you're a believer this morning and you've crossed that moral and spiritual line of demarcation, if you're no longer living in the world and for the world, you have an identity that no one can rob you of. Jesus says in verse 9 that believers have been given to him as a gift of the Father. They have been given me, for they are thine. Your identity, my identity, is secured in a world, a different world altogether from the world in which we live. That's what we need to recognize this morning. We're not permanent residents here. We prayed for a brother who's about to transition from this world into the world of glory. We trust. He is a pilgrim. We all are pilgrims. Our identity is secured in glory, in the work of the Father, in the council of peace between the Father and the Son, in the world of love between the Father and the Son. Our identity is not wrapped up in this world. It never began in this world. If you're a believer this morning, your identity began before the world began. Began in the heart of God as he sovereignly and lovingly chose us before the world began. Our identity, yes, was worked out in redemption, and the work of the Spirit in saving us. But it was secured already in the mind and the heart of the Father. The pledge of the Son to take upon himself the cross, the penalty due to our sin. Salvation will be a sure thing for those whom he has chosen. It's not only secured in the heart of God before the world began. It's secure after the world has ended in glory. In verse 24, Christ prays, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." You see, we live in tumultuous times, and what is it that helps us to live in these times? It's the fact that our identity is secured in the triune God. Before the world began, as we were born into the world, as we were born again by the Spirit of God, as he preserves us and will bring us all the way home to glory, where he will receive us, where his will stands behind our final destination. And so there's incredible comfort in looking at the identity of believers as Jesus lays it out in this prayer. But I believe it's also a warning that if you are living in the world this morning, there is the reality that Jesus is not interceding for you. So it's a warning, but there's also tremendous hope, isn't there? It's an invitation to repent and to believe the gospel, because Jesus prays in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The way to a saving relationship to the Father is through the Son, is through believing the word that you hear this morning, so that you too can be one of those who are distinct from the world, saved by Jesus Christ, secure in the everlasting arms of the Father. And so we see who Jesus prays for, but what does he pray for them? Well, the first thing he prays for us is for our full and complete joy. In verse 13b, he prays this, "that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And we need to understand that these disciples, as Jesus is praying for them, are about to enter one of the darkest moments of their lives, one of the darkest moments of their master's life. They are going to forsake Jesus in that fateful night as he went before the high priest, as he stood before Pilate, as he was led to Golgotha to be crucified. They are going to forsake him. Peter was going to deny him. Judas was going to betray him. But he prays for them that on the other side of this dark night, their joy would be fulfilled in him. And so it seems to be a jarring request for them, knowing that they would do this very thing. It might seem jarring for us too as well, as we mourn the state of the nation, as we mourn the state of the church. As we mourn the state of our families, why would Jesus pray for our joy to be fulfilled, to be complete? Where is the joy of being a Christian when everything seems to be lost? That's the question we often face within our own hearts. It's a temptation to think that way, isn't it? To think that all is lost. But listen to what Thomas Manton says. He says, "We have no difficulty in delighting in good things that the Lord has done for us." You see, when our way is prosperous, we have no trouble thanking God. We have no trouble finding joy in God. The challenge is delighting in the Lord when nothing very good is happening and we have only him. And Jesus prays here that our joy would be fulfilled in us. Even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of the most intense suffering, even in the midst of persecution that we may full well face as a result of the tide of evil. In recent weeks, many mourned what happened in our nation, and rightly so. We must mourn those things. But if Jesus prays for our joy to be fulfilled, to be complete, how profound our joy must be in God during times like this. Though many things have changed in the nation, though things may change in the church, yet God is in sovereign control of everything. He is still on the throne. Read through Psalm 2 and you'll see that Christ is on the throne. The rulers of the nations, they rise up against him. They mock him, they scorn him, but he will have them in derision. He will break them to pieces like a potter's vessel. He will win the battle. And that's where our joy is found, in Christ and in God, as he protects us, as he leads us in who he is for his people. And so God is the sole source and fountain of our joy. As we see him continuing to work within our families, within our own hearts, within the church around us, continues a faithful ministry within this own city, within this city. Our joy is fulfilled in Jesus, the one who has redeemed us from the grip of the world and from the evil one. And so our joy ought to be deeper than the world's joy, ought to be more contagious than the world's joy, because our joy is centered in God. And Jesus prays for this joy to be fulfilled within us, because we look for things not that are seen, but things that are unseen. It goes back to that pilgrim identity, doesn't it? Our joy is not in this world. Our joy is in another world, the world which is yet to come. The second thing that Jesus prays for is for our spiritual protection. In verse 15, he prays, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." And throughout church history, there are many different ways that Christians have related to the world. There are those who wanted to become monks, who entered the monastery, shut themselves up from the world, and thought they could shut out the world that way. The extreme ascetics who would ascend a pillar and live up there and only let down a string for food and try to shut out the world that way, or go into the desert and become a hermit. In our own day, there are the Amish who withdraw into their own secluded communities. On the other side of this spectrum are those who want to redeem the world, redeem even the sinful things